We don't do this often, but the Bible does kind of, it does show us how to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can go ahead and be seated for now. We need to move them violins, huh? Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." Now when he says, "This is my body," it's no different than you taking a picture of your family and showing it to somebody and said, "This is my family." That's what he's referring to. This is not, we're not going to be cannibals and eat him. It's not going to mysteriously turn into it either. Verse 25, "And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Okay, so we're bridging the gap between the death of Christ and the second coming of Christ. 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." And then it says, "not discerning the Lord's body." Okay, and what he's telling us there is that the way you partake of this unworthily is that you think that you're actually eating Jesus Christ, and then he goes into your belly. Okay, no, it's bread. It's grape juice. It's not the blood of Jesus Christ. It is helping us to remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so to do that, it says, "not discerning the Lord's body." Where is the Lord's body? Where is he at geographically today? He's at the right hand of the Father. Where is he spiritually? Well, hope he's in your body. If you're saved, he's in your body spiritually. Okay, but as far as taking of this bread and of this grape juice in the Bible, that's referred to as new wine. It's just slowing us down so that we think about what Jesus Christ did. Okay, and so we'll go ahead and pass this around. I'll get Jim's too. Thank you. Okay, this little piece of bread is just a symbolism of the body of Jesus Christ, where a bloodthirsty mob of people got together that were instigated by religious priests, by the most conservative religious faction of the day, religious fundamentalists, as you can say. And they got this mob together and they beat Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, to a bloody pulp. They took a crown of thorns, beat that on his head with a reed like a baseball bat. If you beat a man's head with a baseball bat, it's going to swell up the size of a pumpkin, which it did. And they took a whip and whipped his back, and so you could not recognize he was a human being. The modern-day pictures of it is actually mockery of it. It was much brutally worse than anybody can imagine. And it says in Isaiah that the Lord offered his body as a sacrifice, as a substitute for sinners. Brother Scott, would you thank the Lord for this?
Lord, where would we be without that body?
Amen.
That you gave for us? Lord, you took the punishment we all deserve. And your body bore our sins. And Lord, you loved us when we didn't love you. God, we're reminded today what you've done. And God, thank you for your gift of salvation. For the vilest of sinners. Yes. Bless everybody here. If somebody lost, God, I'll be in touch. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And the Bible says, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then he offered the cup. Okay, what that is pure grape juice. It's not fermented because that would symbolize that Jesus Christ's blood had sin in it. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 14, it says about the pure blood of the grape. And the grape from the vine tree is the only forbidden fruit in the Bible. It's not saying that we're forbidden to drink of it, but for a certain party of people, they were forbidden for a short time period for a vow of some type. And if you're going to try to guess what Adam and Eve ate, the fruit of the tree, it would be a grape, a vine tree. Okay, and that was forbidden for them to do that. And at that point, that's when sin entered into the heart of man, and that's been passed down to all of us. So Jesus Christ shed his blood to cover our sin, to clear our sin, if he's your Savior. And if he's not, then your sin is still on you. You're still in it. And so this pure blood of the grape is a picture of the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we realize what he did for us. Brother Paul, would you thank the Lord for this?
Father, again, we do thank you for your great love that surpasses all of our understanding. And Lord, we just thank you for the great and holy God you are, and the graciousness that you are to all mankind, and especially to those that have put their faith and trust in you, Lord. So today, we take this in remembrance of you, Lord. Do it as the verse says, until you come, because we're looking for that day, Lord, in our hearts, our desires to be with you, to never offend you again, Lord, but to be in your kingdom with you for your glory, for your honor. We thank you in Christ's name.
And the Bible says, this cup is a new testament of my blood. This do ye as often as you drink in remembrance of me. I think there's little holders in front of you. You can just stay in the little cup in there. And if you would, if you have a Bible, look in Luke chapter 24, if you would. Are the kids going to stay in here this morning? Yes, okay. I don't think Matt can talk this morning. So, Luke 24. Religion is a way that man attempts to appease his guilt of his sin. You got all sorts of different kinds throughout the world. There used to be a guy in the Philippines, I don't know if you ever heard about this guy, there used to be a guy in the Philippines at this time of the year, he would get a crowd of people together and he would carry this cross down the road. I think he put wheels on it, but he'd carry this cross down the road and then they'd take him to a hill and then they'd take stainless steel, I don't think the Lord had stainless steel, but they had stainless steel nails, spikes, and they would put this guy on his cross and nail him to the cross. And he'd stay up there for a while, and then they'd pull him back down. And then some news reporter asked him why he was doing that, and he said, to atone for my sins. Sadly, it's a waste of time. Why? Because his blood is sinful. Okay, and so what was he doing? He was trying to appease his guilt. He knows he was a sinner, and so that was his way of trying to appease his guilt. And that's what religion does. Now, the word Easter is another fabrication of religion that subtly transfers the attention from the Lord Jesus Christ to the traditions of pagan religions. Okay, Easter, Easter bunny, chocolate bunny, you know, Easter eggs, all that stuff. That's all, that portion is all pagan tradition. And what it is, it comes from Rome. It's a Roman holiday. And what that is, that's a subtle way of getting the attention off of the resurrection of Jesus Christ toward these things. You know, and whether people want to participate in that, that's their business. I don't care. Okay, but that's if you study the history of it. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the major difference between a true faith and religion. If you study world religions, and I've got a handbook, in order to go to the jails, you have to have, study all these different religions, 26 different religions in a handbook, and basically they give you that so you study it so you don't offend anybody. And I don't worry about that. I looked at it and kind of ha-ha, and then went and go in there and preach whatever. Okay, and if they kick me out, they kick me out. Okay, but that's how it goes. And so you have all these different religions, but the basic difference is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have all sorts of religious founders. Some people try to become a founder. Okay, you have Judge Rutherford, Pastor Russell, the JWs. You got Joe Smith of the Mormons. You have Buddha, Hare Krishna. You have Confucius. Mr. Muhammad, you got him. Okay, and the difference between all those guys and the Lord Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ came up out of the grave. All those guys, the worms fed on them. Okay, and so that's the major difference. All religious founders are dead and gone, but the Lord Jesus Christ lives forever. Now, the religious counterfeit of the resurrection is reincarnation, where if you live good, you get to come back as a birdie or something like that. And if you live back bad, you come back as, a skunk or something like that. I have no idea. Okay, but that's reincarnation. It's a surprising thing. A lot of people believe in that. Now, in the Gospel according to Luke 24, I'm just going to go right down through this expository, meaning reading the verse and commenting on it. Luke was a man that God chose to record this gospel. He was like a physician of some type. He also wrote this, and there's two books later called the Acts of the Apostles. He wrote that one also. He ended this gospel with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the beginning of the book of Acts, he began with the same. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he calls it infallible proofs. All the new Bibles change that. If you look in Luke 24, verse 51 and 52, half of those two verses are removed out of the new Bibles. So they're trying to take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, purposefully. Now, if you can imagine this, Luke chapter 24 says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them." Okay, now these mostly are women, if they're not all women. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary is another one, not his mother. Okay, these ladies came to this sepulchre. Sepulchre in the Bible is like a graveyard, but yet it's not a graveyard. He had a very unique sepulchre. There's a rich guy named Joseph of Arimathea. He had carved out of a rock a portion, had somebody carve it out, and he was going to have his body placed in that portion of that rock. It was also very, very close to the place where Jesus Christ was crucified. The most likely place of this is called the Garden Tomb. You can get on the internet if you want and look at it, the Garden Tomb. I've been there. I've walked through there, observed things. At the place of the skull, it's a cliff face over here on this side, and then right next to the cliff face is this garden area. Okay, the cliff face now, at the foot of it is a bus depot where they have all these buses come in. And at that cliff face, it was a thoroughfare, as it is today with the buses. They didn't have buses back in those days. Okay, and it is a walking place. And what they did is they put the crosses up there on that place of the skull, so that people could walk by and gawk at it and see it and then, turn the channel if they wanted to look at some other violent thing. Okay, so it's all right there, and the people sat there and watched. Then he put a great big billboard sign, a really large sign, so that people walked by could read what the crime was. And the crime for Jesus Christ was, "This is the King of the Jews." They had it written in three languages because it was like a multicultural area, a thoroughfare where people passed by. And so I've seen the place where they would stick the poles right into the cliff face so you could actually see the charge against this individual. As you walk around the Garden Tomb in this area, is over on this side is where the actual tomb is. And on this side is a cliff face. It's a rock. And you go inside, and there's a place where you can see the body was laid. You can, if you want to measure, you can see how tall Jesus Christ was, about 6'5", 6'6", something like that. Okay, and so when you go in there, before you go in there, you'll see that there's like a trough in front of it, a narrow portion in front of it where it's about a foot wide, and that's where they took a rock that was made. It was made in the shape of a wheel, a solid wheel, like the Flintstone wheels, I guess. Okay, but it's about a foot wide, and then that thing was about 13 feet tall. Ron Wyatt found that when he was excavating there. That was placed in that groove section there where they could roll that in. And then when they rolled it over the door, they could take a steel spike, like a half-inch rebar, three-quarter-inch rebar. I think the one I saw is about three-quarter-inch. And they beat that into the rock. They had a hole in the rock. They beat that in there. And that sealed that stone so it couldn't roll back. And it's kind of funny, when Pilate told him to do that, he said, "Seal it as best you can." He'd gotten so tired of them guys, he says, seal as best you can. So by then, I think he was pretty well sold. I hope he did trust the Lord. Okay, but there it is. Now, if you see that rod, the rock is not there anymore. It's in the rubble. But the rod is still in that rock. If you look at it, it's like a shear pin. If anybody knows anything about a shear pin raised on a farm, okay, that thing was sheared right off. Okay, and so that's the garden tomb. Now, these ladies came to the garden tomb. They brought spices. Why'd they bring spices? Well, if a body's sitting in there 3 days, springtime, it's going to smell. It's going to start smelling. So they're going to have the spices to cover up the odor, anoint the body, probably put some under their nose. Okay, and so they try to not to smell the body. Okay, verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. Perplexed? I'd say that's an understatement. Wouldn't you be? Okay, how are we going to do that? Okay, so they were, their mind was just reeling. And while they're there, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, these are two angels. All angels in the Bible are men. And they were standing there in the invisible world. And they stepped through that thin veil and came into the visible world. And, of course, it shocked them, as it would any of us. You know, if you were given eyes to see into the invisible world right now, we would be shocked to death. Okay, and it says, and they were afraid. That is a natural reaction. And bowed down their faces to the earth, probably trying not to faint, probably holding their head. I can't, what is going on here? And they said unto them, they, the two angels, said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Do you remember what he said? Well, he said a lot of things. What did he say? Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now, when he said those words, there is no doubt they did not understand it. What are you talking about? And that's one thing about the Bible. There's a lot of times when you read the Bible, you are not going to understand it. This is not a book based in America. This is an Oriental book. In our culture, we have a hard time figuring out the Oriental culture. And so when you read the Bible, you got to remember that it is Oriental. And so that does kind of help in some ways just to learn that mindset a little bit. I've been in Vietnam, you know, for 10 days or so, so I know very little about the culture. I learned some things from Mike Roberts, been in Israel for 10 days. So again, that's an Oriental culture. Here, you might go certain places and smile at somebody, you know, be okay. You don't do that there. It's every man for himself. Okay, I mean, that's just the way it is, at least in Israel, the way it is there. Now, Jesus Christ told them that. Now, there are two things that's very unique to the biblical Christianity. One is the resurrection of our founder. Now, the people that discovered the garden tomb, when they discovered this through excavating, they gathered all the material that was inside the tomb, all the rocks, all the dust, everything. And they searched through everything. Now, if you don't know anything about excavating, it is a very tedious job. Imagine moving a ton of dirt with a little sand bucket, with a little plastic sand toy that kids play on the beach, with a brush, and then moving a ton or 2 ton of dirt over 2 months. That's excavating. And so they took every bit that was inside the garden tomb, and they searched for any human remains. And they didn't find anything. Found nothing. Why? Because he is not here. He's risen. Okay, and so verse 8, they remembered his words. Verse 9, and returned the ladies, returned from the sepulcher, told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Okay, the 11 apostles. Remember, Judas Iscariot is already out of the picture. Here's the ladies' names. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Not the mother of Jesus, the mother of James. And other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Okay, so you would tend to think, okay, the apostles, the 11 guys that spent 3.5 years with, they're going to believe the story, right? Verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. They didn't believe it. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Okay, the linen clothes, they wrap them like a mummy. Okay, and so they had the body there, the body, Jesus Christ came through the grave clothes, the clothes there, and then he took the head napkin around his head, and he wrapped that up and folded it very neatly and set it to the side. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but Jewish custom, the way I understand it, as far as eating a meal goes, I don't know if this would be the same application, but when a servant serves the meal to a master, he has all the food out there, and then a servant waits for the master to be done. The master takes the napkin at the end, he wipes his face, and he throws the napkin on the table, unwrapped. That is a signal that he's done. If he folds the napkin back up and sets it to the side, that is a signal to the servant that he's coming back. I don't know if that's why the Lord did it, but he is coming back. Okay, now this story about Peter, he ran to the sepulcher. He's leaning on the post, he's leaning on the rock, the side of the rock, he's out of breath. John had beat him to it. John chapter 20 says that. And they're looking in there and they don't see anything. Now, if you can imagine this, okay, if you can imagine somebody that you know got beat up big time bad. I mean, they got beat with a baseball bat. Face is all bloodied up. They got a couple broken arms or whatnot, cut up every which way. And so you took them to the hospital, and 3 days later you come back and they're out running all over the place just like nothing ever happened. That would work on you. Now, multiply that by 1,000 where you could not even recognize the Lord Jesus to be a human being. And then these people are going to see him. Your mind can't handle that. It almost short circuit. Okay, and so Peter went there. He did not believe these women. Now, if you'd run down to verse 33, it says this, and they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. Okay, so Simon Peter. Now, he did say, if you hold your finger here in Luke chapter 24, go backwards to Mark chapter 16 or 14. Now, the unique trait about Jesus Christ versus all world religions is one is the resurrection and two, the ability to prophesy. Prophesy, predict the future. Jesus Christ predicted the precise details of his death, the trial, the death, and resurrection. And he told the disciples in Mark 14, 28, in verse 27, he said to the disciples, I'm going to be smitten tonight, and you guys are taken off. And then he says, and after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And so this is like in the military where if you get split up, you have a rendezvous point. So Jesus is telling these guys, okay, here's what's going to happen. And he said, then I am going to meet you in Galilee after 3 days and three nights. That's our rendezvous. Now, that didn't register with them. They didn't understand what he's talking about. What are you talking about? In chapter 16, verse 7, these angels said to those ladies, and go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. So that's where we're going to meet. So in Luke 24, verse 33, that's where they meet. Verse 20, 35, I think we read 34, 35, they said this. And they told what things were done in a way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as he thus spake, so you got 11 fellas and some more folks. As they're talking about this, Jesus Christ, or Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And what's the natural reaction? And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Okay, so these people are in this room and they're talking, telling about the events of the week. All of a sudden, Jesus Christ steps out of the invisible world, steps through the veil, is in the invisible world. And the natural reaction is, boo! What are you doing here? Scared to death. And then he had to convince them, that he was in a spirit. How did he do that? Verse 38, he said unto them, why are you troubled? Easy answer for that one. And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Flesh and bones, not blood. The blood's gone. Flesh and bones. That's originally how Adam and Eve began, flesh and bones. And when they partook of that tree, that's probably when they got blood. It's hard to say, kind of tough to figure out, but there's something very strange going on in there. Verse 40, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered. Again, grabbing their head. Oh, I can't compete. This doesn't. What is going on here? Is this happening? He said unto them, have ye any meat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. He's trying to convince them that this is reality. Okay, now here's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are over 514 people that saw him after he rose from the dead. 514. In 1 Corinthians, you have over 500, so that's 501 at the minimum. 11 apostles, so you got 512. You got Barnabas, and then you got Paul added to that. So that's the minimum number. 514 witnesses. I was talking to a guy in jail one time, and he said to me, do you expect me to believe in somebody that I have never seen? I smiled and said, do you believe in Abraham Lincoln? Yeah. I said, have you seen him? Got your point. Now, the rule of thumb is that if you have somebody give their testimony, it's written down and nobody refutes the testimony, it is a proven fact. That's the laws of jurisprudence. If a person would sit down and study the resurrection of Jesus Christ and meditate upon it, that is what's going to draw you to Christ more than anything. Just to sit down and look at it. There's a fellow that challenged two men. These were men of means. And he was challenging them about salvation. These men did not believe in the Lord or whatnot. And he said to these two men, he said, I dare you two men to study first the resurrection of Christ and then the conversion of Paul. And tell me what you come up with. Several months go by, and those two men that were challenged to do that crossed each other's path. And they got talking. And they said, did you do what that guy said? And both of them said, yes, I did. And what was your conclusion? I got saved. Amen. The other guy said, I did too. Because when you look at that, you can't refute that. What Jesus Christ did. His resurrection. Okay, what does it do? It proves that the true Savior is Jesus Christ. Acts 1:3, it's infallible proofs. If he did not rise from the dead, according to 1 Corinthians 15, we are wasting our time. Now, the practical portion of the resurrection is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The same Spirit that rose him from the dead is the same Spirit that can change your life. It's the same Spirit that can change a young man's life who was, taking ATM machines and taking the money and the cash and going and now winning souls to Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit that did that. Jesus Christ did that. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says if the resurrection is not true, then we are most men or men that are miserable. And the common saying goes like this: is you can't keep a good man down. And Jesus Christ is the only good man that was placed in a sepulcher. Everybody else, all of us, we ain't good. There's none good, no, not one. Okay, and it's kind of funny to me. A lot of people, you say, oh, I'm better than him, and I'm better than him, I'm better than him. That is no different than a shiny garbage can looking at a plastic garbage can, looking at a dump garbage can, and say, I'm cleaner than that garbage can. You still got garbage, my friend. Okay, so the power of the sanctification, the power of the resurrection is what gives a person joy, it gives you hope, and it gives you power to overcome whatever it is that is holding you back from serving Jesus Christ or hindering you. Whatever vice it is, whatever habit it is, Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, as a result of the resurrection, can help you overcome that. That's what he can do. I don't know about that. It might help a few here and there. But the true help is through the Spirit of God. Now, not only that, is the book that follows Luke's writings, the second book that Luke wrote is Acts. The book, the Acts of the Apostles. Okay, now if you think about this for a while, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, here's what he said to the apostles. He said, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, this is very highly unlikely, but you got 11 men, 4 of them fishermen. These are not men of means. They are not wealthy men. They are not highly educated men. In fact, the Pharisees was amazed that they were ignorant men, but they had been with Jesus, Acts 4:13. Now, these men, after they saw Jesus Christ resurrected, 11 men turned the known world upside down. Those 11 men went out from there, and I highly doubt that they went on a 2-year deputation tour to try to run up to, you know, get the money up, and I'm not saying that's wrong to do, but I highly doubt these men did that. Okay, but here's what happened to these men. Many of these are the writers of the New Testament. Matthew. Matthew suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia, killed by a sword wound. Mark. He died in Alexandria, Egypt, dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. Luke was hanged in Greece as a result of his preaching to the lost. John was boiled in a huge basin of boiling oil during a wave of persecution in Rome. However, he survived that oil, and then he was sentenced to the mines on a prison island called Patmos, where God revealed to him the book of Revelation. And it says that when the Apostle John was later freed and returned to serve as a bishop or a preacher in modern Turkey, and he's the only one who died an old man, the only apostle to die peacefully. Peter, he was crucified, but then when they were getting ready to crucify him like Jesus Christ, now if you don't know anything about crucifixion, you take a piece of wood, you know, a 6x6, put a 6x6 across this way. Okay, and then you place a man on it, and you take a spike, and you run it through his wrist right through here, so it can't rip out. You run it through here, so it can't rip out. Then you put his legs up there, and you run it down through his ankles where it can't rip out. And then you beat on a guy for a while and just sit there and gawk at him. Okay, that's a crucifixion. Now, I don't know why people go like this, if Jesus would have died by hanging, when they sit down to eat a meal, would they go like this? I don't know how that would work. But the cross is a curse, my friend. It's a curse. When a guy holds two fingers up like this and goes like this to you, that is a curse. Don't accept that as a blessing, but a curse causeless shall not come. It don't matter. He can do it all he wants. Okay, Peter, when he was crucified, he requested to be crucified upside down in an X-shaped cross, because he did not feel worthy to die in the same manner as the Lord Jesus died. James the Just, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, the brother of Jesus, was thrown down more than 100 feet from a southeast pinnacle of the temple when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. When they discovered he survived the fall, his enemies beat him to death. James the Greater, a son of Zebedee, was a fisherman by trade when Jesus called him to a lifetime of ministry. As a strong leader of the church, James ultimately was beheaded at Jerusalem. You find that in Acts chapter 12. The Roman soldier who guarded James watched amazed as James defended his faith at his trial. Later, the officer walked beside James to the place of execution. Overcome by conviction, he declared his new faith to the judge and knelt beside James to accept beheading as a Christian. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, was a missionary to Asia. He witnessed about our Lord in present-day Turkey, and he was whipped to death for preaching in Armenia. Thomas was speared. Doubting Thomas, he no longer doubted. He was speared and died on one of his missionary trips to establish the church in India. Jude, another brother of Jesus, was killed with arrows after refusing to deny his faith in Christ. Matthias was the one who replaced Judas Iscariot. He was stoned and beheaded. Barnabas, one of the group of the 70 disciples, was stoned to death. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross, just like his brother Peter, in Greece. After being whipped severely by 7 soldiers, they tied his body to the cross with cords to prolong his agony. His followers reported that when he was led toward the cross, Andrew saluted it in these words, "I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it." He continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days until he expired. Paul was tortured and then beheaded by the Emperor Nero, the one who burned Rome down. Paul endured a lengthy imprisonment, which allowed him to write many of the epistles to the churches, four Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He formed throughout the Roman Empire. These letters were taught many of the foundational doctrines of Christianity from a large portion of the New Testament. What am I saying? I'm saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what saves. That's where the power of our faith is in. And that same power can help clean us up. Or keep us clean. Okay, and so that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize what you have done. As a man that you died, but as God you rose again. And Lord, it's amazing what you have done. And by chance, if somebody in this room has never trusted you for their Savior, his or her Savior, I pray that today would be that day, that they'd recognize their great need to accept thee. And if folks have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, help them to recognize that the same power that rose the Lord from the dead is the same power that helps us live a clean life. And help us recognize your great sacrifice and your great victory that you did when you conquered death. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ, and you're saying, "Preacher, I've never trusted him. I'd like to know more about him." By an uplifted hand, you're just saying, "Would you pray for me?" I'm not going to pester you about it. I'd just like to pray for you. Anybody like that? Okay, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the piano will play. If you want to use the altar, it's open for you. This is what sets biblical Christianity totally different than any other faith. If you want to use the word religion, that's fine. Now, there is a fake Christianity, a counterfeit. But there's a biblical Christianity in that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Mormons had Joe Smith, he's dead and gone. Jehovah's Witnesses got Judge Rutherford, he's dead and gone. And the Muslims got Muhammad, he never prophesied one time, and he's dead and gone. All the popes are dead and gone, and Mary is dead and gone. But the Lord Jesus Christ lives forever. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us, and thank you for the power of the resurrection. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to live in lives and holy to please thee. In Jesus' name, amen.